Open your Bibles tonight, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2 in our study. And the title of the message tonight is Knowing That We Know Him. Knowing that we know Him. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. And John says, "Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He," that's Jesus, "walked." John introduces this to us, by the way, by reason and by after laying the foundation of what is found in chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. So let's read that together. Just skip back there a little bit in the back end of John chapter 1. He said there, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness," all of it. "If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar." That is, we're calling God a liar. "And His word is not in us." And so he begins verse 3, "Now by this," and he goes off on this thing about knowing God and knowing Him the way that God requires us to know Him. And that's not knowing about Him. That's not sitting in Bible school, going through Bible college, or sitting in church and knowing about Christ. You can know all about Him and yet miss knowing Him as a person. Your Christianity begs of you to know Him personally. Christianity says tonight, "I want to know you. I want to link you to your Savior, Jesus Christ." To know God personally is the great, great, wonderful work of the Holy Spirit. And we talked last time about that very thing. But tonight we're going to be learning about knowing if we know Him. Do you, do I really know Him? So in your notes, jot down the first point that we'll see tonight, knowing that we know Him. That is found in verse 3. And that's a characteristic, or it is characterized by a living knowledge. Jot that down if you would. Knowing that we know Him, it's characterized by a living knowledge. This is so important, especially in light of the cults. Especially in light of John's writing in the face of Gnosticism that was sweeping the Christian church at the time. He says there in verse 3, "Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." So the first thing we see right here is this word "know." I'm going to ask you to circle it. It appears twice in one verse. In fact, it appears a lot in the book of John, 1 John. But here he introduces us to a very, very powerful word, this word "know." He says, "By this we know," and that's the word "gnosko." It's a funny Greek word, but it's very powerful. It means that we have an experiential knowledge. Listen carefully. We have an experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is, we're experiencing Him. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that we experience Him through strange, aberrant Christian or so-called Christian activity. It doesn't mean that we stand in the corner and bark or wail or roll in the aisles or do something crazy, because there's a lot of that going around in the name of experience. Are you experiencing God? People will ask you, "Come to our church because we're experiencing God." And the definition of that might be somewhat shocking to what the Bible really teaches regarding our experiencing God and experiential relationship with God. See, God wants us to have a real, vital, active relationship with Him. A very dynamic relationship with Him. The world will imitate, even in the church, it will mimic and produce something as a hoax or a fake to draw out your emotions, to get you to a place to appease some conscious thought of yours. "I need to experience God more, so I'm going to go to the latest, the greatest, goosebump, spine-tingling service I can find." Now, I'm grateful for the area that we all live in here. I don't think that goes on very much. But I remember a time when I was a young Christian where this experiential stuff, as it was being falsely defined, was rampant. And people would go from church to church to church trying to find the latest little thing that would send a feather going up the back of their spine to give them a feeling. I had somebody come, all of us, had someone come here to this church one time. And this particular woman said, I'm going to come here for about 5 weeks. I said, well, that's great. That's fine that you're doing that. She said, oh, well, I'm just doing that to find out if I feel anything here. And I said, what do you mean feel? She said, well, just like a excitement over my body. It's actually a tingling feeling. She said, it starts in the back of my neck, goes down around my shoulders and out to my fingertips. And I know that the church that I'm supposed to be at will give me that kind of a feeling. And that feeling will continue and go on to other feelings. And I said, how long have you been a Christian? Oh, all my life. And I said, you know, that concerns me what you just said. I'm not against feelings. I'm not against experiences. But you have made them your pursuit. And you've made them the reason why you would go. I said, you know, I'm going to go out on a limb and I'm going to tell you that you probably won't experience that here. Not because it's not possible, but I think that what we have here by way of a service is not going to meet your need. And she came back 2 weeks later and she said, you're exactly right. I never felt a thing here. See you later. That scares me because if you are living your life based upon how you feel regarding the message or feel your spirituality from Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, that's going to change. And usually you will have to go from one experiential high to the next. Nowhere in the scripture are we to base our relationship with God upon feeling. Now, if feelings come, thank Him for that, but that's not what your pursuit is. Your pursuit is to know Him. Now, this word know, or gnosko in Greek, is experiential knowledge of God. It's very, very powerful, and that's not what I just spoke about. It's an experiential knowing, like a first-hand knowledge, like having been there. It's a word that can be used as you are witnessing what God is doing. And it's with you. It's not with the body. It's not with the pastor. It's not with the ushers. It's not with the choir. It's not with the person behind you or in front of you. It's you. He says, now by this we know. And John's talking to the Christian. He says, all of us who are Christians, we know by experiential knowing. Meaning this. That God has really been at work in our lives and we know it. That's what that word means. Do you know that in your life? Can you say that in your life? That God is working with me and through me and I know it. John says, we as Christians know this. This is something that we know. It's something that cannot be denied. Now, there may be a time when God uses us and a time when God puts us out to pasture for renovation, and then He uses us again. Or maybe there's a time when you walked with God and you backslid away and you're wondering, you know, I want to come back. Can I come back? And of course you can. But you can tonight say there was a time when God used me, or there is a time like now He's using me. Every Christian can make a claim about this truth. It's a universal truth of the Christian family. Now, quietly and internally, you need to ask yourself, is that true in my life? Is that true in your life? Do I know Him by experiential knowing Him? That is, can I look at my life and can I say, God is at work in my life? I know it. You know, people, and I think this is good, people in a more casual way will ask you things like this. What's God doing in your life? You ever heard anybody or have anybody ask you that question? What's God doing in your life? What they're asking is, because you're a Christian, and I assume that you're a Christian, what experiential knowing, gnosko, are you going through with God? And you'll be able to answer. It may be a trial. You might respond by saying, I'm in the jaws of a test. Hey, that's fine. It's not, I mean, it's never really fine, but after it's over, it's fine. But you've got to be able to answer that question. And so he says, by this we know, that we know Him. So the first part of verse 3, I want to bring out, I think, maybe three or four things we want to look at regarding this experiential knowing. And the first thing is that the living knowledge that we're talking about here in verse 3, that if we know him, it's going to be characterized by a living knowledge. The first thing we'll notice is that it convinces us. That's right. Every Christian has been convinced. We have been convinced that God is at work in our lives. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded, convinced, made to believe, that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him in that great day." Paul says, look, yeah, we're going through a hard time, but I know, I've been persuaded, I'm convinced that Christ is working in my life. 2 Timothy 1:12. That's very important. We are to know, listen, what we know. Did you hear that? We are to know what we know. Let me explain. You can be in school right now and you're preparing for an exam. Actually, aren't we at the time of finals anyway, aren't we? You can be crunching for a final. And you know, there's several ways to study for a test, you know. You can study for a good, long period of time and commit what you are studying to true knowing, to true acquiring of that information. You study. And by the way, if you're studying to get a job in that field that you're going to take a test in, especially if you're going to be a doctor, my friend, you better be learning well. You study with a commitment. You'll study over the long haul. But if you're just studying to get through to pass the course, there's this thing called the crunch. And the crunch is, and you've seen college students or high school students doing the crunch. They get all the books together and they make about five cups of pots of coffee. And they just blaze through it the day before the test. And they hope to God and pray real hard that they'll be able to remember. That's one way. Now, you may ace the test, by the way, doing that very crunch. But you know what? 3 days later, you won't remember what the answer was or what you learned. Did you know that? Now, I hope that the next doctor I see didn't go to school that way. And the same is true for the Christian. We need to know what we know. We walk around saying, that's a great book. Oh, I read the Gospel of Mark. That's a great book. Do we know it? Have we commit chunks of it to memory? Or are we picking maybe one verse out of a chapter for memory? It's important. Because if we don't, people, listen carefully, we'll know all about Jesus, but we won't know him like we ought to know him. You ever watch Jeopardy? I love that show. I won $47,000 once on Jeopardy. It took me a week. Of course, I wasn't on the program, but I kept score at home. I love that show. Did you know that before you go on that program, they give you the topics, the headings that they're going to give? Did you know that? Those people are smart. But they've also studied, and somewhere in their studying, in their preparation for the program, they've read over the right answer. They may not know that that was the right answer, but they've been refreshed. Some of those people know what they know. It was once said of a student when G. Campbell Morgan in England, there at the Westminster Chapel there in London, England, he was visiting a school, and the schoolmaster said, "You see that young man over there? He knows what he knows." And G. Campbell Morgan said to the schoolmaster, "That's the greatest compliment I've ever heard a teacher give a student." That student knew his chemistry. That student knew his English. No doubt he would go on to be a working, viable contributor to the society. Because he knew. The Christian is to know. We've been convinced that we know him. Have you been convinced? Have you been convinced that you know Christ? John is talking to the Christian who knows that he knows Christ. The next thing that we see in verse 3 is the second know. It says that we know him. Now by this we know And then look, that we know him. And this also is the same word gnosko, but it is here in a little bit different way in that it appears in the perfect tense. Same word, perfect tense in the Greek, which means that it is a knowledge of a definite point and time. It's the knowing Christ at a definite place or point in time. Let me read this now together. Verse 3. Now by this we experience in our lives the fact that at some point and place in time we came to know him. Now listen carefully. Don't get depressed if you don't know the day that you were born again. I've heard people put people on trips when they ask, when did you give your heart to the Lord, brother? I don't know. I was so young, I just don't know the day. Oh, then, you know, you ought to be able to remember the very day. Oh, who says? Personally, I was such a hellion and so lost that when Jesus stepped into my life that night, I know the day, I know the month, and I almost know the minute and the hour of the night I was saved. But somebody who maybe has grown up in a Christian home, you don't know exactly when it all happened. You just grew into Christ. And that's beautiful, by the way. In defense of you, I want to add this. Some people have testimonies. Well, you know, I murdered 45 people. I ate dogs and cats for breakfast. I was a hell's angel. You know, and then I found Christ. And since then, I've led 9,000 people to the Lord. You know, not everybody has that testimony. Some of you would say, you know what? I wasn't a hell's angel. And I have led a rather calm life. As long as I can think, Jesus has been with me. I can't give you a day, but I love him. I know he's been with me. I know my name is written down in heaven. And I serve the Lord. Let me say this. If that's you, you have got one of the most awesome, spectacular testimonies that anyone could ever have. Did you know that? Most anybody can say Jesus pulled me from the pit of scum, but very few people can say, you know what? I'm just a simple testimony of the keeping power of Jesus Christ throughout all my life. You know how many people can say such a thing? Very few. Man, if you're in here tonight and you're saying, well, you know, I don't have much of a testimony, you have the best for you to be able to say, you know what? I want to encourage you, friend. I haven't been out like that. I haven't done those things. I wasn't this. I wasn't that. But I'll tell you what, I had Jesus all my life. And I've been kept by the power of God. He kept me from those things of the world. That is a powerful testimony. I'll tell you something right now. In my old age, I'd rather rub my Christian lamp and back up and be able to go through it all over again like you, if that's your testimony. I don't want to have some bumps and bruises and scars trying to get over the things of my past life. Those are the things that plague me today. No, what a beautiful thing. At some point in time, maybe it was when you were 5, or maybe it was during your teen years, at some place in time you came to Christ. The point is, did it happen in your life? He says, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And this is a fun thing. It really is. If we keep his commandments, the instructing of us. We have a living knowledge because he's instructing us. He's not only convincing us, he's instructing us. It says here that we keep his commandments. Do we? Yeah, listen. Those of you who are Christians, don't raise your hand. Those of you who are born again by the Spirit of God, guess what's going on inside you? There's a drive inside your heart to keep the commandments of God. What you may or may not be aware of is, John is not talking about the Old Testament. Did you know that? He's not talking about the Ten Commandments either. Did you know that? He's not talking about the old economy. Was it right? Of course. Was it just? Absolutely. Was it holy? To the letter. Perfect. But the law was given so that man would know he's a sinner and that he needed a sacrifice. Did you know that? The law cannot save you. The law was never intended to save you. I, like you, might have friends or family members that think if they just keep the law and they do this on Sabbath and if they do this on Friday, they're going to go to heaven. That's not true. Besides, the law was given to Israel. And Israel alone, by the way. Nowhere in the Old Testament or the New was the command given to the Gentile world to keep the law. But what law are we to keep as believers now in the New Testament economy of Christ? It is this. When Jesus said, "Keep my commandments," he talks about all of the New Testament commandments given in the Scripture. What are they? Well, one of them, and there are many, is love your neighbor. Right? He commands us through his apostles and through his prophets in the New Testament to fellowship one with another. So we are to do that thing. You see, the Bible says that we are the bondservants of Christ. You know what that is. Remember the earlobe? When you had served your 6 years and the seventh year was coming, in Israel you were to be set free. And if you didn't want to go free from your master because he was a good master, you went to your master and you said, "Thank you for recognizing it's my time to go free. I've served you these 6 years, but I don't want to leave you. I want to stay with you. Will you take me?" And that master says, "Yes, I will." And he takes you out to the doorpost of his home. And he puts your ear against that wooden beam. And he gets a metal earring, really. And that master, it had to be the master, would drive that into your ear. And it would be on there as a permanent earring, signifying that you are property of this master, but you are a willful slave of his. It's a very honorable position, by the way. You ever heard of a guy by the name of Luke? He wrote the Gospel of Luke. Luke was a bondservant to his master. How do we know that? Because all physicians and lawyers back in those days were slaves. Boy, things have changed around, haven't they? See, your master would put you through school and educate you, then you'd work for him in the areas of law or medicine. Luke was a slave. And it's believed in church history that the reason why Luke wound up with Paul all Paul's life was because Paul was so sick all the time that he needed a full-time doctor. And so it's believed that Luke's master was a Christian and willed Luke over to Paul. Kind of neat, huh? Well, this bondservant, this willful slavery, is what the Christian, what you and I are to experience regarding the laws of Christ. Because we love our master now. Come on, master, nail me to the post, so to speak. I don't want to leave your side. And all that you command me to do, I'll do. You see that? You see the connection of that? Yes, I was a slave to the world. And yes, even, Lord, I want to be a slave to you. But one was out of disgusting commitment and this one out of absolute willful love. And so when it says here in verse 3, if we keep his commandments, this word "if" is not a conditional thing. It is asking us, are we? It's telling us that if we know Christ, if we are experiencing Christ and we've experienced him in our lives in a place and time, and that time is continuing on in our day-to-day lives, then we are keeping his commandments. We're walking in the light as he is in the light. You cannot say you know Jesus Christ and not walk in the light, or you're a liar. You cannot say that you're a bondservant of Christ and disobey him. It's impossible. You can say all that you want. What you do is what counts. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, it says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." That is, for the Christian, you and I are to make our calling sure. Now, God knows that we're called to be his children. But what you and I are to do is we're to be doing, in fact, what we're doing right now. We're to study the Word of God. We're to be worshiping the Lord and serving in the body of Christ. We are to perfect, so to speak, or go after with an intensity this thing that we call our salvation, our redemption. It drives us. We love it. We want to find out more. Lord, what do you have for me? What do you got in store for me? Make your calling and your election sure. In other words, if you're saved, if you're a Christian, pick that up and run with it. Don't spend the rest of your Christian life going, well, I wonder if I'm saved or not. Oh, that's a horrible way to live. God doesn't want you to live that way. Well, I wonder if I should serve or not. What are you wondering about that for? Well, should I do this or the other? Step out and try. Go for it. Step out. Trust Him. Make your calling and your election sure. Lord, I'm your child. The Bible teaches that I should have at least one gift to exercise in the body of Christ. Lord, where do you want me to serve? What do you want me to do? Where in this world do you want me to go? This knowing Him, very powerful, and keeping His commandments. It's in the Christian heart. Jot this down if you would. Very powerful scripture. Matthew 5:20 speaks of an internal righteousness that comes from God. Jesus said, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." What Jesus is saying is that the scribes and the Pharisees, they tithe, they did all the things that they did. But Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. What did he mean by that? There was an external righteousness that they performed that didn't count to God. The internal righteousness is what counts to God. You can be a priest, and that doesn't matter to God. You can be a pastor. You can be an evangelist. You can be whatever. It doesn't matter to him. What is the internal righteousness that dwells in you? Is it of God? Is there this desire, this passion? You see, the priest in Jesus' day lived their righteousness externally. But Jesus later commented to them and about them that they're full of dead men's bones. He said, you're like whitewashed sepulchres. You're like, and boy, you say that to a Jew and you're calling them a bad thing. Jesus says, you guys are like whitewashed tombs. You look pretty on the outside and you're all decorated, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones. A Jew won't even get near bones. He'll walk all the way around because he mustn't defile himself, might get something on him. And Jesus said, it's not what goes into the man that defiles him, but what is it that comes out of him defiles the man. Isn't that true? The beautiful thing about what Jesus is teaching us here in this portion of Scripture and what John is trying to show us is that the holiness and the righteousness that comes out through us now is not of ourselves, obviously, but it's because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. In John 14, verse 14, Jesus said, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." Well, the world's trying to be religious, but Jesus says the world cannot receive the helper, the Holy Spirit. He says, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and he shall be in you. Jesus said in John 14, 18, "I will not leave you orphaned or comfortless. I will come to you." That's a wild statement. Jesus Christ said the Holy Spirit was going to indwell the New Testament age Christian. And the moment a person gives their heart to Christ, the Holy Spirit moves in. That's why when Christ said, "I'll never leave you or forsake you," or "all those who come unto me, I will in no wise cast out." How can that be true if Jesus is in heaven right now? He is bodily in heaven right now. But the Bible also says, he says it in John 14, "I'll be with you. I'm going to leave you, but I'll send the Holy Spirit and I'll be in you." He does that because Jesus Christ dwells within us via the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Acts chapter 5 that the Holy Spirit is God. He dwells in us. This is the wonderful thing about a Christian. You can be religious all your life, but until you come to Christ and know Jesus personally, you won't know what I'm about to say. And it's this: the Christian has within him, within her, an internal drive that is not of works, that is not for show, that is not to be seen, but the Spirit of God is working in him and in her driving on that believer. So that believer is the same publicly as they are privately. The real test of who we are is who we are privately. When we're alone, what kind of life are we living then? God knows. God's there. And if we're living with a consciousness of Christ, then there's this continual belief that Jesus is sitting, so to speak, in the chair next to us. It's very powerful. A Christian has that given by God. It's not something that's mustered up. And then there's a work of God about this keeping His commandments. God does this through us. We don't have to sweat or panic about it. Remember, the Bible says that His commandments are not grievous. So right now, if you're thinking commandment, if you hear the word commandment, you go, Well, you're misunderstanding Him completely. If you cringe at the word commandment, it's a good chance that you need the Holy Spirit to move inside you. Because the Holy Spirit will say, hey, Joe, come on, let's do this today. You'll have a thought. You know what, I'm going to go drive downtown L.A. See if I can find any homeless people. That's not you. That's not me. That's not normal for us. You know that. When we're thinking our own thoughts, it's like, hey, you know, let's go to In-N-Out and stay there all day. That kind of a selfish thing. Eat burgers. Let's do something for the flesh. Let's do something for the self. A thought will come into your mind. How does that happen? In Philippians 2:13, the Bible says it's God who works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Isn't that great? So here's the question. Are you a Christian? Yes, I am. Inside you, the Holy Spirit is driving you toward keeping the commandments of Christ. Because Jesus says, whatsoever the Holy Spirit has heard, He will testify and show you these things. Jesus said He'll even bring them to remembrance. Isn't that wild? Are we to memorize Scripture? Sure, it really helps. But how many times has God brought something up in your life that you don't even remember knowing? Listen, how about this? Have you ever been ministering, sharing, or whatever, and there's a situation going on, and you'll be talking, and God will give you supernatural knowledge about that verse that someone's talking to you on the street about, or wherever it's at? I know many of you have experienced that on our trips in various streets of the world. You walk up to somebody and you're sharing and they say, well, what about this verse over here? I read this the other day and I don't know what it means. And they point to that verse and you immediately know what it means. That is the most incredible thing. Who does that? Jesus says, the Holy Spirit who dwells in you, He will teach you all things so that you'll have no need that any man teach you. In that moment, Jesus said, you will know what to say. Isn't that wild? That comes by the Holy Spirit working in you. God working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. I'm so glad about that. There's no good thing, as the Scripture says, that dwells within us. Do you believe that? Tonight we're getting ready to come and I asked Rebecca, I said, can you move those shirts over to the other doorway? They were hanging, they're all wet, drying out, you know, drying in the air. And can you move those over? And I had my hands filled. We have this little baby naked bird that we're nursing back from, it fell out of the nest or something, I don't know. And so I had this thing in my hand and I need this passageway here. Can you move the shirts? And the shirts fell down. And so I said, now you got to put those, hang them upright, straight. You got to put, just don't hang them all crooked. They're going to dry. You got to hang them straight. Well, it didn't come out that way. I just went, you got to, somebody, I didn't about them. And she just goes, and I'm thinking, you know, gosh, for just a second, my lips were just flapping. And I'm like hearing the stuff come out and nothing's coherent. And I thought, God, I can't even ask her to hang my shirt up right without your help. It's like, what is that? And it was just, you know, it's funny because I said, you got to put that up there. And it's like, and then she starts laughing and I start laughing. I'm shaking my head. This is ridiculous. Do you realize we can't even walk without God's help? We can't do anything without Him. You're sitting, I don't know, I get along pretty fine without Him. No, you don't. You need Him so bad. You need Him so much. We all do so much. We need Him. Regarding keeping His commandments are awesome and wonderful, people. His commandments. Notice that they're His. They're not man's. They're not men's traditions. They're His commandments. In John 10, verse 27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." Now listen, "and I know them, and they follow me." Think about that. They know my voice. They follow me. He inserts in the middle, "and I know them." That wasn't necessary for him to say, but that's sweet. He could have said, "my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." You know, that's a fact. Jesus says his people know his voice, they follow him. Did you know built into that verse is keeping his commandments? My sheep hear my voice. If they're hearing his voice, you know what that's going to mean? That the sheep follow him. And we've got to break this thinking that it means just follow him down a path. It means following everywhere he goes. If Jesus wants to go to the hospital, you go to the hospital. You see? If Jesus wants to go over there, you go over there. My sheep hear my voice, they follow me. Now this is cool. Sheep are so tuned and in tune to the shepherd's voice that the shepherd can be out of sight. And the moment, by the way, the shepherd gets out of sight, the sheep begin to panic. They're hooting and hollering and all freaking out. They think their world's coming to an end. And then he'll either, honestly, I've seen this happen here even in Chino Hills. I've seen the shepherd where he doesn't even use his voice, he'll whistle. He'll whistle a certain little sound, a certain little string of notes, and the sheep will come running toward that sound. They know his voice. And they follow him. And it's to follow him wherever he goes. This is a wonderful thing. It's a liberating thing. It's exciting. It's fun. It's never boring. It's always dynamic. The Christian hears with an understanding, like a frequency that would be passing through this room. You would dial in and you would hear it with an understanding. You would tune it in and hear the news or the radio. The Christian follows because there's a purpose. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible says, "For to me," Paul says, "for to me to live is Christ." If I'm going to live in this life, Paul says, it's going to be for Christ. And then he says, "and to die, it's gain." That's great. He says, "yep, you know what? In this life, I'm going to live and I'm going to follow Christ wherever he goes. For to me to live, it's Christ. Not for me to live, it's Paul." No, he says, "it's Christ." "My sheep hear my voice," Jesus said, "they follow me." Let's go to the second point, verse 4. Knowing that we know him is characterized by self-examination as well. The Christian has to do this because the Holy Spirit will see to it. Verse 4 says, "he who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Let's look at it this way. Because the truth of God does not abide inside the man's heart, literally in the Greek, his life is a lie. It doesn't mean he's telling stories. It doesn't mean he's telling lies. This word means his life is a lie. Why? Because he doesn't keep his commandments. Why? Because he doesn't know Christ. He says here, the man who says, "I know him," and does not keep his commandments, his life is a lie. The truth's not in him. It's very powerful. Self-examination. The Christian is always examining him or herself. How am I doing? Are you guys awake? It's so quiet. Self-examination. All of us, it's amazing how all of us have different personalities. Some of you are, I was going to say some of you are awesome. No, the fact is all of you are awesome if you're different than me. Think about it. I don't want anybody like me to minister to me because I know how I am. I'll explain that in a minute. But you, there are people in here tonight, they just love to just doctor people, to nurse them, to get them back to health and to comfort them. And so the church needs you so badly. You're awesome. Then there are those of you who are just encouragers, man. You're just like, "hey, what's happening? Oh, yeah, let's do it. We can do it. Come on. The Lord's going to give us the strength. He'll give us the ability. He'll give us the money. Let's go." You're just incredible to be around. And there are multitudes of personalities. And remember, Jesus died for your sins, not your personality. He made you who you are. Well, I'm really quiet. That's because he wanted you that way. Well, I don't like me. Well, that's probably pretty good. If you liked yourself, your head would probably be too big to get into the door. But me, personally, my thing is, after you've nursed them, after you've exhorted them and encouraged them, and they're ready, let me have them. That's me. That's where God's called me. And I'm terrible. I'm not good at hospital visitations. I'll walk in. What's the matter? You look good. Let's go. I don't see any blood. That means you can go. See, I'm terrible like that. You know, if you still have a thread hanging your arm on, that means we can come on, let's go. You know, it's terrible. I'm not good. I need your comfort that way. When somebody says, you know, Jack, we need you at the hospital. I need to bring someone with me. Make me look good, you know. Walk in there. I have this thing about, let's go on this path like a rocket, and let's do it and get that thing to happen. And I'm a terrible teacher when it comes to like riding the bicycle. Come on, ride it. Just ride it. Go, ride it. Go. I'm assuming, and that's a weakness. I'm assuming that they know how to ride the bike. Go, do it. Go, go, go. That's wrong. That's not good. If anything comes from me, it's of God. We examine ourselves. Lord, who am I? Who am I in you? Lord, am I growing in you? Is this walk with you and I, Lord, making any headway? Self-examination. You see the man in verse 4. He says he knows God. He's been religious all his life. He doesn't give much heed to the commandments of Jesus. Jesus says, love one another. He's a little bit prejudiced. He's a little bit whatever. And in fact, he's against Christ. Yet he says he knows Christ. I think verse 4 is found in a lot of lives and a lot of people in a lot of churches. Self-examination. It means to take a hard look at ourselves. Look what it says here. It says, he who says, I know. Guess what word that is? Experientially. He who says, I know Jesus. He's personally working in my life. And that's not true. You see, he uses the same word in verse 4 as he did in verse 3. The man who says, oh yeah, I'm just like that guy. I'm experiencing Christ. It's just words. He doesn't really experience Christ in his life, though. He's very religious. Might be a big tither, might be a big server, might be a big whatever. But the fact is, he doesn't know the Lord. Very frightening. This word, examine, appears in 2 Corinthians 13:5. It says there, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Man, listen up to that. Paul the Apostle says, examine yourself, Christian, to see if you're even in the faith. Test yourselves, he says. Do you not know yourselves that Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Isn't that a strong verse? He says, test yourself, examine yourself, Christian. That's what Paul says. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken unto him like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does them will be like, or doesn't do them, I should say, will be like the foolish man who's built his house on the sand. If you're going to build a strong house, a strong foundation, if you're going to test and examine your relationship with Christ, you've got to be building on the rock. Why? Because there's that danger that those who are building houses spiritually can be building them on the sand. How will we know? By self-examination. Am I really in the faith? If you were to die, whoever you are tonight, just you, if you were to die tonight, would anybody miss you in the Christian church? I don't mean miss you like they notice your seat's empty. I mean miss you because you're needed. Now, hear this. You are needed. But are you experiencing Christ in the way that the ministry that you give is much beloved by at least another person? Examine yourself. This word examine means to scrutinize, to search hard. The word is also assay. You know what assay means? If you were in metallurgy, to assay, you can go to assayers' offices up in Northern California in the gold rush country, where you find gold and you take it to the assayer, and the assayer puts it there, he weighs it, and then he pours acid on it. And it strips away all of the dross and exposes the true gold. That's what this word means, to assay. To have acid poured on your life and have the gold come through. Man, that's strong words. This is what I need to do in my life. Examine myself to see if I'm in the faith. Also, listen, verse 4, self-examination. We need to be listening to our words and the way we live our life, because it says here that this man who says that he knows Jesus personally but doesn't is in fact living a lie. His life is a lie. To profess Christ and possess Christ is two different things. You can profess all you want, but do you possess him? If you don't, your life is a lie. Listen, we're almost done here. Very quickly. When the Bible says this, and I'm going to read it to you. When the Bible says this, Jesus is speaking, therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonderful works in your name? And then he says, I will respond to them and say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. How do you know? How do I know? How do you know that you're not going to wind up like that? How do you know that? If the Bible says these things are written that you might know you have eternal life, and it does say that, you know. If any of you in here are thinking about, well, you can't really know if you're going to be saved or not until it's over. That, first of all, is not biblical. And second of all, if you're going to wait till then, you need to read the fine print. In Hebrews 9:27, it says, you're too late. No, you're going to know it now. Jesus says, my peace give I unto you. Not as the world gives, but my peace I give you. How can you have the peace of God if you don't know you're saved? How can you have the joy of the Lord if you don't know you're saved? It's impossible. Let me ask you this question. How do you know you personally? How do you know if Jesus is not going to turn to you and say, I know you cast out demons in my name. I know that you raised the dead in my name. I know that you preached in my name. I know that you gave in my name, but I never knew you. Depart from me. How do you know he's not going to say that to you? Let me read another one. When the Bible says in John 15, where Jesus says, I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bring forth more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them together and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. I want to ask you this question. How do you know that you're not going to wind up like that? In the Bible it says, Jesus said in Revelation 3:5, he who overcomes shall be clothed with white garments, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. How do you know tonight if Jesus is going to confess your name before his Father on that day of judgment. How do you know? You see, John is writing to a church of Christian believers who knew the answer to those questions. They knew it. If tonight you say, I'm experiencing Jesus Christ, and your life is vacant and void, then that's probably you in these passages that I've read. You see, God won't even deny his name, even when it's used by a stranger. Well, how can I be sure? John's argument is the Christian can be recognized because he is keeping the commandments of Jesus Christ, period. Well, I thought I wasn't saved by the law. We're not talking about the law. We're talking about what Paul called the law of love, the letter of love. We're not talking Old Testament law. We're talking about New Testament walk. Examine yourself, he would say. Characterized by love, quickly, verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, truly, the love of God is perfected or made complete in him. By this we, here's the word again, experientially know. We experience knowing that we are in him. Very, very wonderful. So the love, the spirit of love is to be in the life of the Christian, not the letter of the law. Love triumphs over the law. The spirit of love in verse 5. And in verse 6, knowing that we know him, it's characterized by an outward example. He who says he abides in him, that is in Christ, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Very quickly, our outward example is this. It's by what we say. It says, he who says he abides in him. He who says, if the man is affirming that he knows Christ, confessing the truth, that he knows Christ, in fact, Christ is living in him. And that's evident by those who watch him. That man is a Christian. Is there fruit coming forth? From the Christian there will be. Always. James 3:11 says, does a spring send forth fresh water and salt water at the same time? No. He says, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? No to that. Or a grapevine bear figs? No. Thus, no spring can yield both fresh or salt water at the same time. The Christian you'll know because the Christian will keep Jesus' commands. Listen, the Lamb of God you will know. You'll recognize if you're a lamb because you're not a goat. Remember when Jesus says, the scripture says, the lambs he will, the sheep he will put on one side and the goats on the other? And you're thinking, oh, I hope I'm not a goat. I hope. Well, look what goats eat. Look what goats do. Goats will eat anything. Sheep will only eat certain things. Goats are bold and rambunctious. Sheep are naturally shy and they get lost easily. They need a shepherd. You're either a sheep tonight or you're a goat tonight. Examine yourself. Take a look and see. Find out. And if you're a goat, I'd do everything possible to become a sheep. And that's to call on the shepherd. And it says, finally in verse 6, ought himself, he, the Christian, ought himself also to walk just as Jesus walked. If there was ever a verse that defined these bracelets and these necklaces that say, what would Jesus do, WWJD, it's that verse. It's 1 John 2, verse 6. That's what it means. Ought himself also to walk just as Jesus walked. And that's only possible, friend, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, producing the fruit of the Spirit, found in Galatians, where the Bible says there that the fruit of the Spirit is love. By the way, everything else that comes after that verse is flowing out of love. For the fruit of the Spirit is love. Is there love in my life? Then comes joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ Jesus's have crucified their flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so the world tonight needs to see Christian love. Next week we'll talk about Christian love as he'll get into that portion from verse 7 on. But let's stand, if we would, as we close in prayer. Father, we ask you tonight to capitalize on the conviction that sits upon our hearts this evening. Lord, that we would examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. Lord, if there's things in our lives that are keeping us from obeying Jesus, we first of all want to confess that we're hearing you loud and clear, Lord. In your speaking, we're hearing to leave that thing alone, or to leave that person alone, or to go a certain way, or whatever it might be in someone's life tonight. Now, Father, I pray that you would strengthen our hearts to always obey you out of love. And because the Holy Spirit dwells within the Christian, we get to say, Lord, tonight, we can obey you. We get to obey you. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have to and we must, but now we get to. And we would love to, Lord. In our weakness, yes, we sin, but Lord, keep us by the moment coming back and asking for that forgiveness and for that cleansing as we walk in a perpetual revival with you. And Lord, tonight, if your Spirit has convicted our hearts in an area, may we deal with it privately before the throne of God, even now. And may it be history in our lives. And may we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And Lord, may we forget those things that are behind and press forward to the high calling which is in Christ. Lord, we dedicate our lives to you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.